Come to a conclusion in our Easter time, where tonight we're going to look at what's your verdict. But before we get there, I want to answer a question for us. Is it right that what we think and do with Jesus Christ not only affects the way we live, but also determines our destiny? As we venture off and seek an answer to this question, and we determine what is our verdict in our hearts regarding Jesus Christ, why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that, Lord, without you, we've learnt that the Scripture says nothing really is possible, nothing is viable, and, Lord, life is empty. Father, we thank you so much that you've given to us not only the Scriptures that tell us about you and how you operate and what you desire from mankind, but you've also given us your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would open many hearts up to your word, that, Lord, you would give us understanding. And Father, we pray also for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in amongst our lives, our thinking, our reasoning, and lead us to a conclusion that will honour you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. I don't know if any of you have ever been opal mining, but I have. And I'm a city slicker. But once I was invited to Anamooka, and Anamooka is like nowhere near Sydney. And I went on this venture with these evangelists, a team of evangelists, and we went out to sort of share the good news about Jesus Christ with all sorts of Australians out in the outback. And it was a remarkable experience to get in this truck with, I think it was six or seven guys, and to live with them for 7 days at a break. We hit a town. And then another 7 days. It was, by the end of 14 days, the truck stunk. And it was really, we developed really tight relationships and we got to know each other. And we're all from different walks of life. There was a gentleman there who actually owned a business in Nature's Products. There was a plumber, myself there. There was an electrician there. There was a computer technician. And of course, Mike Coughlin, the evangelist. And a couple of other guys. We were heading to Anamooka and we finally got there and Mike stopped the truck. We stood on this hill and we could see the whole town. Now, if you've never been there before, just imagine no trees, no water, and just these old tiny shacks. It's an opal mining town. Population less than 1,000 people. And this is our destination to actually not only find out about opal mining, which was the minor thing, but the main thing was to share Jesus Christ with lots and lots of people. You know, we got there and I learned lots about people. I met a town filled with broken lives, broken hearts, sad stories, good stories. And I saw a church in the planting. It was exciting. But I want to bring to your attention, there was a time where I went out with Christopher. Christopher, he was the guy who planted this church, this Christian fellow. He made a packet. He had manufactured how to open cut mine, that is to plot a piece of ground and get this big tractor and just kind of like a bobcat and just dig out and find opal stones. And I went out with him one day and spent the whole day with him. And actually, when he had his lunch break, he wouldn't let us go down there while he's digging. But when he had his lunch break, I said, "Can I go down, mate?" And he goes, "Sure, mate." And I went down and I'm looking at these stones and I'm thinking, wow, I can really make it rich here. And I'm picking up one, I'm thinking, ah, it looks like nothing. And I didn't even know what I was looking for, honestly. And I kind of got a couple that looked pretty and I stuck them in my pocket. He was careful to look at me from the top of the trench. And I got back up there and he said, "What do you got in your pockets?" I said, "Oh, just nothing, just the trophies to take home." He goes, "Give me a look." And I took them out and I showed him what they were. He goes, "That's rubbish." And I said, "You haven't even looked at it." And he says, "Oh, I can see from here, mate." I said, "What about this one?" He goes, "Oh, let's have a look at that." He goes, "Hey, it might be something." I said, "How could you tell?" And he went, he spat on it. He cleaned it up. He put it up to the light. He said, "Can you see that crack there?" I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "If we could cut this up, you'd probably find something valuable there." We took it back. He was right. You know, what mattered is he had the right facts that makes a difference when you're looking for opal stones of value. And you know, it's much the same. Today, many people in regards to Jesus Christ would say that Jesus Christ is no different to other religious leaders. In fact, the Bible actually tells us in our reading, it was much the same in Jesus' time. Many people considered Jesus no different to, say, for example, just another old prophet with another old message, just having another old go at it. The Bible says there in Luke 9, verse 18, it says, "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowd say I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, Others say Elijah, still others, one of the old prophets of long ago has come back to life. I think it'd be a great time to actually start my stopwatch. I'm known for taking long times. What we find here is that Jesus Christ actually asks a question regarding the crowd. What were the crowd considering about his identity? And the apostles, in a sense, the 12 there, Jesus' closest friends, in a sense, they just put it all together in a simple way and say, look, they think of you just as another religious leader with another message, having another go at it. And in fact, they're echoing what, in the beginning of the chapter, King Herod, the king of the nation at that time, was reciting in his own mind. That, you know, he'd killed John the Baptist just previous to that, and here comes a religious leader, Jesus Christ, and he begins to think, who is this guy? Is he John the Baptist, afresh, come back to life? Who is he? And he echoes those things. Is he Elijah? In verse 8, he says that of chapter 9. Or is he just another old prophet come back to life? Do you know, this Easter we have tried here at Nowy Baptist, to the best of our ability, to look at the evidence of God's, to look at the evidence of God's justice. And Ange took us to the place where we looked at God, in a sense, at the cross, and we saw him as the innocent one, the God-man, dying in the place for all, even when we were yet enemies with him at the cross. Jesus died for us. And we saw the justice of God, that he is able to take a guilty person and make them innocent through his mercy and through his act and work at the cross. Ange later on talked about the love of God and demonstrated to us through Romans that even yet when we were enemies of the cross, God in his love died for us. And the power of God is God loved the world so much that he gave his only son so that we could have hope, we could have eternal security with Jesus Christ. Tim this morning looked at the evidence of the power of God. And he gave us a glimpse of what it's like to see that actually the resurrection of Christ this morning, Resurrection Sunday, declares and answers to us all the claims of Christ, that we can actually, in fact, believe the claims of him. There's also, Jesus Christ has authority to have, make a claim on our lives as the one who stands as our substitute. But you know, going back to Anamooka, when I was there looking at these stones in the trench and thinking this is rubbish, I didn't know what I was doing. I lacked the facts that makes a difference when you're making a decision, when you're drawing a verdict on something, especially like opal stones. You know, in the day of Jesus, many people lacked the facts and the evidence. Although they saw the miracles, what about today? When we draw a conclusion on the person and draw a verdict on the person and nature of Christ, how are we to make a right decision? Friends, may I say, the Bible is our guide. The Bible is really our only hope. And at Easter time, it's a refreshing time because the Easter memorial time is a time where we see Christ's love, God's justice, and God's power demonstrated to us in a wonderful way. Christopher, when he took me back to his place, cut that rock open at Anamooka and showed me the vein of opal in that rock. I was amazed when he cleaned that up, polished it up, and held it in the sunlight. I was, wow, that is worth something. He actually taught me how to appreciate the beauty and the value of something that was hidden in the earth. It's same when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's much the same, friends. Once we have the right facts, it's very easy for us to make and draw the right conclusion about who Jesus Christ is for us and for those around us. Do you know, there was a time when, it was just this week, actually yesterday, I was talking to one of my neighbours. His name was Peter. And he came, and I've been talking to this fella for a while now, and he came and sort of sat down on my fence there, and he just poured out his life to me. And Peter is my age. He's 37, and he's at the crossroads of his life. He's devastated. He's wealthy. He has everything. He had a broken relationship. He's had many things, and he wouldn't mind if I shared with you where he's at the moment. But he said to me, Christian, you know what I feel like? Life has no meaning, no purpose. I have it all, but I'm so empty. I'm so lost. I really need something to help me at this moment, something to boost me, something that will give me hope. And you know, Peter, my neighbor, is just a glimpse of what Israel was like at the time of Jesus Christ when this writing was taking place. You know, Israel had been waiting for a long time for a deliverer, for a Messiah. They had been persecuted by the Roman Empire with taxes, with religious persecution. They were oppressed. It was nothing new to that nation. And when the apostles, or that, that were chosen by Jesus Christ, the 12, were commissioned by Jesus Christ, you can read that just in the beginning of the chapter, they were sent out with authority and power to not only heal but cast out demons. The apostles got a taste of what it was like to see broken people with broken lives be mended and healed, and then they had the privilege to share the message of the kingdom that was to come. And do you know what? It's remarkable what we find in the scriptures. When Jesus Christ directs the questions away from the multitude of crowd who they think he is, he directs the questions directly at his 12 best friends at that time on earth. And Peter proclaims that Jesus is the divine Savior that Israel had been long waiting for. And what we find now in the Bible, it says there, and Jesus is speaking, says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" The Bible says that Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Do you know, it's remarkable that we find that in this narrative, it's a history of what's going on in Jesus' time, 2,000 years ago. And when I read it, I'm just amazed and perplexed at the detail that God has given to us of what's going on with in Jesus' time with people around him as they identify him and those 12 that have followed and seen amazing things. May I encourage you, if you get a chance this week, sit down and read through the first 9 chapters of Luke. You'll be blown away. I read it through over and over, and I was amazed at what was going on. It was just an amazing time to be around and see God's hand at work through a man, Jesus Christ. But you know what Jesus does? He takes that question about his identity on a personal level, directed at his friends. And he says to them, "Who do you think I am?" Friends, may I encourage you? God is doing that today with many men and women, boys and girls throughout the world. What's it for you? Who do you think Jesus Christ is? What does he mean to you? Because in fact, what we do and what we think with what we do about Jesus Christ doesn't only affect our life today and the next days to come, but it determines our future. It determines our eternality. It determines our eternal security with God. It's an amazing question that perplexes so many. You know, Peter responds in a simple way. He says, "You're the Christ of God." In actual fact, all he says is, "You're the holy angel of God, the holy, sorry, agent sent from God to restore man to God." A remarkable statement, but not when you actually look at the context of what's going on. Peter had traveled, as I said. Peter had seen miraculous things. He was empowered by the Christ, Jesus Christ himself, to not only heal, but to cast out demons, and not only to cast out demons, but to preach the powerful message of the kingdom of God. And he'd seen wonderful things. He'd been around. And he was just one person in Israel, the nation, who was hungry for a deliverer. You know, it's only when we experience, like Peter, my neighbor, the hurts, when we experience brokenness, when we begin to experience loneliness or sickness, when we begin to experience depression or the sting of a meaningless life, it's only then that we begin as human beings to look for that deep longing for something other than the things that we can touch, the things that we can handle, the things that are dear to us that are temporal. It's only when our life and our circumstances start to crumble in that we begin to look up. And it's amazing what Jesus is asking to his disciples. He's asking them, look, the world has life upside down. Everything is me-focused. When you look at me and what we've done together over the 3 years, disciples, he says to them, who do you see I am? And Peter turns the world upside down, the worldview of the people at the time. He says, you're the Christ. You're God in the flesh. you're that superhero we've been praying for to come and deliver us. Amazing words. Do you know, I have a friend whose name's Mike. And there's a story behind his life. If you were to go to the town of Ingham up at Queensland and ask, who's Mike Coughlin? They'll let you know. See, Mike Coughlin was a town drunk at the age of 25. He was a carpenter by trade. He had a business set up for himself, an enterprise. He had people working for him. He fell into bankruptcy. Everything collapsed. He's not a Christian. At the moment, he's just sitting on the fence regarding Jesus Christ and his identity. He had not drawn a verdict in his life from the person of Jesus Christ. And what we find is that Mike Coughlin, when he falls into this bankruptcy, actually his life turns upside down. His life, the bottom falls out of it. Everything goes haywire. He turns to the bottle. He becomes an alcoholic. And before you know it, he's the town derelict. And within 5 years, he's outside of every pub. And in the morning, you could find him in the gutter in his vomit. Sad story, isn't it? But it doesn't end there. It actually moves on. He was a father of a family, and he has 3 children. And one of them, the youngest one, she was going to her public school. She went to Scripture. And at Scripture, her Scripture teacher told her about Jesus Christ. The Scripture teacher said to her, you know, we see the justice of God when God actually kills his son at the cross for our sins. And she's lapping it up in Scripture. Mind you, remember her context of her life. Her father's left home. He's a town drunk. She is down in life as a 9-year-old girl, as a primary-year-old girl. And you know, the teacher tells her about the love of God, and she demonstrates on a flannel board about how God loves the world so much that he gives his only son. Her eyes light up. She hasn't heard this stuff before. New Scripture teacher in town. And she furthermore presses the fact that the power of God is demonstrated, not only that Jesus Christ died, but he actually came out of that grave. He broke the coffin lid and came forth in victory, declaring that he is God. The girl's eyes lit up. That day, that little girl gave her life to Christ. A broken family gave her life to Christ as a 9-year-old. She went home, she told her mum. Her mum was amazed. Her mum didn't take much more notice than that except to be amazed. Wow. And she told mummy, I'm going to go to the town today and I'm going to look for daddy and I'm going to tell him what I know. The mum said, fine. And she did that. She went to the town straight after school. She went and looked for her daddy. She looked at every pub. She couldn't find him. She asked every publican, do you know where daddy is? Do you know where Mike is? And so I'd try around the other pub. She'll go to the other pub. And she found her daddy in the gutter, in his vomit. She sat on the gutter next to him just like this. She said, Daddy, Daddy, I want to tell you what I learned at school. You get the picture. It's a sad, devastating picture. And she told her dad woke up. He cursed her. He swore at her. He was ashamed of his state. But he listened to what she had to say and then told her to go home. She had no right being on the street there. That week, Mike's heart was plagued by the story, that little glimpse of faith that his little 9-year-old shared with him. He got a grip of his heart that God actually loves him enough to die for him, the town derelict, that it moved him. He went to the school and thought, I'm going to sort this teacher out. He got to the school and said, who's the teacher that's teaching my daughter? The teacher sat down with Mike, explained the gospel. Mike broke into a fit of tears and gave his life to Christ. Mike Coughlin is a fellow who later on became the evangelist who got a team of young people just like myself and took us to Anamooka. Mike Coughlin now is known as the pen artist who has led hundreds of people to Christ and works with Aborigines throughout Australia. God took a man like that and led him to the point of change. Friends, what we find is that the evidence of God's love, the justice of God's love, and the power of God's love is able to bring life into a dead life, living person, a person who does not understand God, who cannot comprehend the truth. And what we find is that Jesus Christ in our text actually portrays himself as the representative of mankind. We've sung some of these songs tonight that actually declare that. Jesus Christ declares himself as a man who must suffer much, must be rejected by the religious leaders, Not only that, Jesus Christ declares himself as the one who must be raised to life again. Do you know, friends, I don't know if you've thought about it, dear brothers and sisters, you of us who belong to Christ, we have a wonderful Savior. Man, we have a fantastic Savior. You know, he's known as the man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He bore our sins on a cross for us. This is the God that needs no one. He doesn't need our worship or our praise. It doesn't change him in the sight of eternity. But God in his goodness decided to come to this earth and be absolutely defiled by our sins. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, broken at the cross the first time in the history of God because of my sin, because of Mike's sin, because Mike's little daughter's sin, because of the sins of the world. What a God we have. And do you know what we find? When I read the text of what Jesus declares about himself there, it says there in Luke chapter 9, verse 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. What I find myself asking as a sinner who's been forgiven and now standing on the sunny side of grace, I say, God, why? Why bother? And you know, if you're not a Christian here, if you haven't chosen to follow Christ with all your heart, I want to tell you why. Do you know the Bible, in a nutshell, really is like one of these, why you were out, you know, those posted little notes that you get in the office. I get them all the time at work. Why you were out, Christian so-and-so called, why you were out. The Bible, friends, is like a glorified why you were out notepad. While we're out of this world, not even yet conceived in our mother's womb, God actually has penned for us what he's been busily doing. He created the world, a perfect world with perfect man. Gave us one rule, don't. We broke it. Adam had broken and man had fallen. And so all have fallen. And God in his love and mercy has given us an opportunity, although we are ruined by the fall. He wants to redeem us. He's the remedy, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect man in flesh, comes, lives out the law, doesn't break one law. He's the perfect man. He goes to the cross and dies for you and me. But you know, at the cross, it was needful for Christ not only to die, but the blood of his life to drain from his body. You know, it's quite clear what the Bible says, without God's blood shedding, there's no forgiveness of sin. There's no remission, there's no restoration, there's no pardon. Without Christ's blood, in fact, there's no heaven for anyone who lives today. And so it was crucial that Christ declares in our text that he's the Christ who will go to the cross, who will be rejected and will come to life again. And what we find is this, while you were out, Bible actually says to us there's a response that's needed from you, from all of us, just like Mike Coughlin, just like myself. And the response is faith. We're looking at a question of trust. Will you trust Christ with the claims he has declared himself, the God-man, dying for all? And what we find in the Bible at the cross, a demonstration of God's amazing love in a form of a substitute principle. The just, God himself, dies for the guilty. Do you know, I talked about Mike Coughlin's bankruptcy. What happens with bankruptcy, it's a principle that if you cannot pay the fines or your financial debt, you have two choices. You actually get taken by the debt collectors to court and are sued and gain a bigger debt and maybe end up in jail and pay the debt with time. Or you have plan B. You go to the law and you declare yourself, you throw your hands down and say, I cannot pay. I am hopelessly falling at your mercy. please protect me. And Australia's law is set up that they do protect those who become bankrupt. And what happens is that that debt that had accumulated is taken aside, it's taken away from your name, and you no longer have the pressure of the debt collector, and you are relieved to live. When Mike Coughlin came to understand what Christ did for him at the cross, his verdict was, I'm spiritually bankrupt also. And he threw his hands down and he came to the cross and said, God, forgive me. I can't live up to your high standards of holiness, nor to your high standard of sinlessness. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And friends, the choice for him was to do that or to die in his sins and face God at judgment and be declared a sinner, not worthy of the presence of God. Friends, receiving the mercy of God comes about as truth is explained to us, just like Mike Coughlin's little daughter was explained the pathway to heaven through Jesus Christ. And as one turns from their sin and their sinful life, all things that go against God and his sayings, as one turns from those things and turns to Christ and hands one's life to him, the deal is sealed. And your verdict is bona fide in the contract. You're forgiven and set for eternity. I had the privilege not long ago to spend a week at Kiama. I went on mission trips. And I was there and I stayed not far away from the beach, Bombo. I think it's Bombo Beach. And every morning I'd wake up and go for my 5K run. And I was going there, going for glory on the beach. No one was watching, so I could kind of stop and then pick it up again, stop, pick it up. And I was going for glory. And as I'm coming off the soft sand, I was without my shoes on, getting onto the coarse bitumen, I'm running, I'm in midair running, and the arch of my foot actually hits this nasty rock. And the pain goes up to my head. I drop to the floor and go, ah! I pick up my foot and nurse it and try to assess the damage. But what actually happened to me, I had to stop. I was forced to stop in unexpected circumstances, assess the damage, and draw a conclusion. My conclusion was I wouldn't be able to run up to the showers where I was heading. I'd had to limp, and I had to put off jogging for the next 2 mornings. But friends, our passage here does exactly the same. What we're about to read next actually blows people out of the sky. Those potential followers of Christ, when they read what we're just about to read, they say, uh-uh, not me. Because in clear, vivid language, it declares what we as people before God need to do. And you know, if there's anything that I'd love for you to remember, it's this. What we think and do with Jesus Christ affects our life and it determines our destiny. I wanted you to think that through. What we think and do with Jesus Christ affects our life and it determines our destiny. Do you know, friends, the Bible says in our reading, Jesus is speaking, he says, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Furthermore says, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. A text like this rock, that once you read it, drink it in, sit down and think it, kind of stops you in your tracks. Kind of says, okay, I'm a Christian, but I haven't denied my... I don't live under that principle of denying myself and taking up the cross daily and following me like I believe in Jesus Christ and everything, but I haven't given him the keys of my life. Or to the non-Christian, the person who is non-follower of Christ, it says, hey, if I reject him, He rejects me? What kind of a God is that? It's one of those texts that stops you on the tracks. It's a weighty one, isn't it? What we find that there are two effects that come to those who actually choose to follow Christ. One is their attitude towards God completely changes when they choose to follow Christ. It's an attitude of submission. It's a tough one. Submitting their whole life, giving God the claim of ownership. And another one is their eternal destiny. When a person chooses to follow Christ, their eternal destiny is secure. Those two factors alone are big ones. They're factors that money cannot buy. They're factors that my neighbor Peter, sitting on my fence yesterday, as I shared those things, he says, "But man, isn't there another way?" No, there isn't. And you know, if I said to him there was, I'd be shortchanging the word of God. But friends, there is a negative to the statements in the word of God. The direct effect to those who decide to reject Jesus Christ is the loss of meaning of life. It's the loss of one's own soul. And the worst one, it's the gain of God's eternal rejection. Friends, we live in a world where we actually are smothered and lathered and lavishly blessed by God, no matter where we are on the globe. We have sunshine, we have rain, we have food. How many meals have we eaten? We have blessings in abundance. Yes, some of us are going through crisis times, but friends, when God is taken out of the equation, we don't know what that's like. We have never understood what that's like to be condemned in such a way that there's no blessing for us. And friends, what we find is that Jesus Christ presses the point. If you're going to follow me, you will have to give it all day. But if you reject me, I will have to reject you. Aren't they weighty statements? I find they're so hard, but so true. I want to end with this thought. Do you know, what we think and do with Jesus Christ not only affects the way we live, but it also determines our destiny. When I plumbed, I had a plumbing company called Christian's Plumbing Service. I got a call one day. I went to Elizabeth Bay, didn't think much of it. I used to get 1,000 calls in a year. I pulled up to a unit. I went up, answered. I rang the doorbell. The guy answered the door. Nothing unusual except one thing. He was young, normal, handsome, normal in Sydney, I think. But he could not see. He could not see. He was blind. And so he walked down the hallway and he held his hands on the hall. I noticed straight away he's only recently blind. Or he just moved into his unit. And he took me to the bathroom and he showed me what needed to be done and I did it. It took 2 days to finish. All along I'm praying, God, how can I bless this man with the purposes of you for his life and the security of eternity for him? And I'm working myself to a sweat, plumbing and thinking, how am I going to bring this across? And the end of the day came of the second day. I wrote out the bill and he said, how much is it? And I told him and he said, fill out the check. I've already signed. I fill out the check and I'm thinking, what am I going to say to this man? I said, Gary, do you know where you're going to die when? Well, you know where you're going to go when you die? I just said it blunt. He goes, why? I said, because my name is not just Christian by coincidence. I'm a messenger from God. And I'm not just a plumber. I come to fix your internal plumbing in your heart through the message of Jesus Christ. He sat there and listened and ridiculed for a moment. Then he got angry with me and said, you know what, Christian, why don't you just shut up and get your check and get out? Whew. I said, sorry about that. I got up and I went down to my truck. I thought, no. And I went back up there. I rang his doorbell and he opened up and he goes, what is it? I said, how do you know it was me? I said, look, Gary, I don't want to make you upset. I just want to share about the love of Christ. Boof! The door slammed in my face. I said, okay. I went home. I was devastated because I could see the need of the man. Do you know, it wasn't long after Before the year came to an end, I got a call just like many other days. Someone called me to Elizabeth Bay. I didn't think twice about it. I got in my truck, got up there. And when I pulled outside the unit, I remembered Gary. I thought, wow. I couldn't remember what number his was. Anyway, I get up there and the number that I had to search for was 9. 9 was opposite to Gary. And I thought, oh, it's not Gary. Okay, there might be a connection. Here I am. I do plumbing for this fellow. I'm thinking for a day, how can I share Christ with him? And so I thought, how did you get my number? He goes, Gary. I said, oh, wow, that's amazing. And so I started talking about Gary, and he said, Christian, hang on a sec. Haven't you heard about Gary? I said, no, what? He goes, well, not long after you plumbed for him, he died. I thought, wow. He goes, it would have been less than a week. See, I've been best friends with Gary. We've known each other for years. I was the one who put his capsules into his little containers, and I knew what was going on there, and he shared what you shared, and he shared his anger. But, yeah, he died. I was compelled to tell him too. I went home and thought, wow, it's amazing how you got to make the most of every opportunity. I want to contrast that with this. There was a lady by the name of Isabel, and she's walking her dog. She's not a Christian. Her life is in turmoil. It's all upside down. She's a depressant. She's on antidepressant. She's just come out of a mental institution. She's really low in life. She's walking the dog, and all of a sudden she hears in her mother tongue a worship service. She listens. She goes back home. The next Sunday she comes again, same time. She listens to the preaching. Wow, she thinks. She comes back next time without the dog. She sits in the church. The preacher says, why don't you commit your life to Christ? Isabella goes forward and makes peace with God. She's got an older daughter. She's got a son, 2 sons and a husband. They're all God haters. She's the only woman in the home now as a Christian. She waits a year. She prays for them. She goes to church secretly because her husband's abusive. Her daughter is aggressive. Her eldest son is just about to divorce his wife, and her youngest son is a drug addict and a God hater and a violent man. Within the space of 13 years, her husband comes to Christ. Within a space of that same 13 years, her daughter comes to Christ. Her eldest son comes to Christ, becomes a minister, and her youngest son comes to Christ. Do you know the impact of Jesus Christ in that woman's life caused her to respond to Jesus, and not only changed her life, but it changed her family. Isabel's my mum, and she's a Christian. She's a follower of Christ, and she's on fire for Christ. But friends, may I say to you, Jesus Christ said there are only 2 answers in life. Will you, what you think and do with Jesus Christ not only affects the way you live, but it also determines your destiny. You will follow him full-heartedly or you reject him and he will reject you. It's a sad thing to finish with. But may I say this, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ asked his closest friends, who do you think I am? One of them responded, the Christ of God. What about you? What's your verdict tonight? Is Jesus Christ, the man who claims to be the Savior of the world? Why not place your trust in him tonight? Why not place your confidence in the person of Christ? Do you know, in a moment now, we're going to sing. But I want to pray for you. You may be a Christian, and you've read that passage there where it says wholeheartedly, denial of self. It means enjoy life, but it means place Christ first. Maybe this is your night to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you're a non-Christian, a non-follower of Christ now. People are praying for you. Your friends are praying for you. Family are praying for you. Tonight's your night to make your verdict, to claim your position with Christ and hand him your life. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that we're able to have a glimpse of 2,000 years ago what the public thought of you and how they understood your identity, but Lord, yet the 12 were able to captivate the fact that you were the God-man, the deliverer, the long-awaited Savior. Father, I pray tonight that you would encourage those who have gone cold as followers of Christ, that you may, Lord, encourage them to reclaim their identity in you. I pray for those, Lord, tonight who are far away from making a verdict, that you will take these words and keep them from Satan so he will not snatch them out of their hearts and deal with them through the week in their own personal times. But I pray for those here tonight, Lord, who are ready to make a decision, that you will give them the courage to reach out to you in faith and to claim you as their God, as their Redeemer. And Father, I pray that you'll give them the delight of their heart as they give you their whole heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Like you at this moment, before the girls come up and sing, and the guys, that you would take one of those care cards.